for the song. Look in the book of New Testament, the book of Titus, chapter 1, if you would, the book of Titus, chapter 1. Epistle of the Apostle to Titus, and we'll be looking at a verse here in just a minute in the very first chapter. I want to address a question to you today, and I put it to each of you, who are gathered in this congregation this morning, and to those of you who are watching by way of the internet, I want to address this question to you also, and it is, what kind of faith do you have? That's the question that I want us to consider. What kind of faith do you have? Now, let me say this. I'm always very concerned about my soul's salvation. This is not something about which I take for granted. I'm always examining the basis of my faith. And like you, I understand to a degree that I'm a sinful man. And I want to be received, I want to be accepted by a holy God. And I'm in earnest about this. I don't want to be rejected. I know there are going to be people at the judgment who will be rejected, even though they've been religious. And our Lord will say to a good many people in that day, depart from me, I never knew you. I don't want to hear those words. I don't want it said of me what will be said of so many in Matthew chapter 25. These shall go away in the everlasting punishment. I don't want to hear those words. I want to be accepted by God. I want to be received by God. And so as I look into the Word of God, I wonder, how can a sinful man like myself? And I drink iniquity like water, just like all the rest of mankind. And I'm in pursuit of the answer of this question, on what basis will God receive me? Will God accept me? Will God welcome me? Will God embrace me? I'm an ungodly man by nature. I know that, not because so much because I feel it, but because that's what God says. And somebody says, well, I don't think I feel my sin to that degree, preacher. I don't think I understand the depths of my iniquity. It doesn't matter whether you understand. In fact, you'll never understand the depths of your iniquity. You're ungodly because God says you're ungodly. I'm a sinful man because God says I'm a sinful man. And I wonder, on what basis, on what foundation will a holy God, a God with whom the heavens aren't even pure in His sight, on what foundation will He receive me? And the answer is found on virtually every page of the Word of God. I'm so thankful to be able to say to you that we don't have the answer to this question of how can the ungodly be just with God. The answer is not found in some remote part of the Word of God. You've got to search in there and, wow, I know it's in here somewhere. No, it's stamped on every page of Holy Scripture. God shows mercy. God shows grace. God receives those who are unworthy of His presence in and of Himself. He receives them on the basis of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's upon the foundation of His work of redemption. But then there's something else that I wonder about. There's another question that I put to myself and I would put to you as well. It's also a heavy question. Okay, preacher, you told me that the foundation for the salvation of sinners is in the Lord Jesus and His work of salvation, His work of redemption, His work of reconciliation, His substitutionary death upon the cross of Calvary, His obedience up to and including His death. That's the basis, that's the ground upon which God receives sinners, because the just one died for the unjust. The innocent one died in the stead of the guilty. It's on that basis that God receives sinners. But here's another question. I want to know, how does this become mine? That is, this great salvation that is all of grace and all in Christ Jesus, in what way does that come to me? And the answer is, by faith. By faith. In fact, we read in Hebrews chapter 11, but without faith it is impossible to please God. Don't tell me faith isn't necessary. Don't tell me faith isn't required. Why, without faith, God's not going to be pleased with you. You see, it is faith that connects us to Jesus Christ, not works. In fact, not even repentance, and not even love for the sake. It's faith. The Bible is very clear about that. It's believing the Son of God. It's laying hold of Him. It's embracing Him. I know He's the only basis of salvation. I know He's the only foundation upon which a holy God will receive a sinful man like me. And by faith, I reach out to Him with empty hands and I receive of His fullness, the fullness of His grace. I embrace Him. I cast my soul upon Him in this faith. But there are different kinds of faith. There is, first of all, real faith, true faith. And that's found here in the book of Titus, the first chapter. Look at verse 1. Here's true faith. Very simple. It's going to be easy for you to follow me this morning because I want to talk about true faith first. Here it is. You're in Titus chapter 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. You hear us speak about quite often the elect of God, and rightfully so, because that tells us of the origin of our salvation. Well, how is it that the elect of God, who are unknown to us, because only God knows who His people are, how is it that this salvation comes to the elect of God? It is by faith. Therefore, the apostle says, it's the faith of God's elect. This is real faith. This is true faith. This is not a false faith. This is not a fake faith. He is very specific. He says, to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth. What is true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's to acknowledge from the heart the very truth of God's Word and believe what God has said. This is true faith. Now, I know that when it says the faith of God's elect, that can also mean the entire body of truth of God's gospel. And it's accurate to say that. So when we say the faith of God's elect, it means the whole thing. All of salvation in Christ by the grace of God received by faith, this salvation that originated with God, that God preserves us in throughout our lifetime, and this salvation which will be consummated in everlasting glory, it's all of God. It's the whole body of God's truth. I know that is one of the meanings of the faith of God's elect. But here's another meaning of this, the belief of, the reception of the truth of God's elect. And I'm asking you this morning, have you received God's truth? God's truth. And that involves a reception of the identity of God Himself in His holiness and in His justice, in His righteous character. As the God who will not permit any kind of sin into His presence. And this body of truth involves believing what the Lord says about us. The Bible doesn't paint a pretty picture of us. It's actually an awful picture. It sets us forth as being without strength. Without strength. Romans chapter 6. That is, we're very infirmed. There's a weakness about us. It's a sickness. It's a disease. You have a disease. It's called the leprosy of sin. And we're ungodly. We're not like God at all. And we're enemies against Him. The Bible paints a portrait of us that is an ugly portrait. It's black. It's horrible. It presents us as being detestable to God, offensive to Him who is pure and holy. And then it presents to us the message of a Savior. A Savior, Christ the Lord, whom God sent into this world to save sinners by His obedience, by His bloody death, by His resurrection. This is the body of truth that we receive. This is what we believe because this is what God says. And then we reach out and we take hold of the Lord Jesus. We embrace Him. We cast our souls upon Him. His confidence in Christ is set forth in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Isaiah 28:16 says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." There's the foundation. That's what I began by saying. Here's the foundation upon which God accepts and receives and makes sinners righteous. The foundation of the Lord Jesus and His work. He that believeth shall not make haste. Oh, faith is vital. Faith is vital. That's why in Isaiah chapter 53, here's where Isaiah began. It's the way he began that chapter. Lord, who hath believed our report? You know what that says to me? This report of the gospel, this glad tidings of Christ and Him crucified, it must be believed. It must be. There's no salvation without faith. Without faith, I've already quoted, it's impossible to please God. Our Lord said to the Pharisees, He said, John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. They believed the message. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that you might believe him. Our Lord Jesus said after His death, His burial, and His resurrection, and just before His ascension, He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." That's the Savior's words. Those are not my words. I didn't invent that. That's what He said. And you get to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And this statement is, it's found so often in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. By faith, Moses. Faith, faith, faith. It's stressed in the Word of God. So, on what basis does God receive and declare righteous and accept sinful people like us? Upon the basis of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the firm foundation. There's the stone that God has established. Well, how does this salvation, how does it become mine? How do I enter into this, to the blessings of this great salvation, of this acceptance with God? How do I, a poor, sinful person, how can I have a part in this? By faith. By faith, not by working. But listen to the Word of God. By grace, are you saved? Through faith. Through faith. Not apart from faith. Through faith. Which is the gift of God. Oh, how gracious and generous God is. To give us that which we do not by nature have. He gives us this wonderful gift of faith. To believe Him. And faith is always empty-handed. Faith brings nothing to God. Faith doesn't bring Bible reading. Faith doesn't bring your tithing. Faith doesn't bring your good works. Faith comes empty-handed to the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "All I need in You I find. O Lamb of God, I come to You." That's true faith. We read in Romans chapter 10, with the heart, with the inner man, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. This is the way we enter into it. There is a foundation upon which God receives sinners, and there is a way by which poor sinners enter into this salvation. It's by faith. It's called the faith of God's elect. We read in John chapter 1. "But as many as received Him, to them God gave the authority or the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." And His name identifies Him as that specific, particular, only Savior of sinners. We must believe Him. But there's another faith. Okay, this is true faith. And that's what we want. But let me identify another faith for you. And I want you to go now to the book of James. Look in the book of James and go to the second chapter. There is another faith. And this is a faith that does not save. But it is established in this passage of Scripture as being faith, belief. It's a most unusual verse of Scripture. And I've been looking at it now for several days. James chapter 2 and verse 19. James chapter 2 and verse 19. "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. the devils also believe. That's startling. The devils also believe and go further. They tremble. And the word tremble means to shudder. It's like when you see something that gives you such an affright that the hair stands up on the back of your neck and on your arms. That's the meaning. The devils also believe. You say you believe God? You say you believe there's one God? That's orthodoxy when you say you believe there's one God. You see, James is writing to the Jewish people. And they were brought up from their earliest childhood to know the passage of Scripture out of Deuteronomy, out of the law of God, that says, the Lord our God is one God. One God in the Trinity of His persons. There are people in this world, in religion, who do not believe in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But the demons do. The devils do. There are people who believe there are a multitude of gods. Well, there are all kind of gods, you know. Just take and pick whichever one you want. If you're sincere, you're zealous, and you mean business, you're okay. There are many gods. The demons know better than that. The Word of God, the inspired Word of God, James says, the devils also believe. They know there's just one God. They rebelled against Him. I think we can safely assume that the demons or the devils were once angels who kept not their first estate. And in a confederation of rebellion following Lucifer, this one third of the angelic body, they fell in rebellion against God. They know who God is. They believe there is one God. You say, well, preacher, I believe in God. Well, congratulations. So do the devils. You know better than devils. And they go a step further than most people. They shudder in His presence. This arrests my attention. It really does. These are believers in God. The devils also believe. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, yeah, but I bet you this is a different word. I bet, preacher, if you go back in the Greek, I bet you this is a different word for believe than where it talks about he that believeth on the Son hath eternal life. No, it isn't. It's identical. It's the same word. The devils or the demons also believe. And they tremble. They're believers in God. And in believing in God, that's orthodox. That's truthful. Should believe in God. We read, David said in the Psalm, the fool hath said in his heart, no God. You won't find devils ever saying that. The fool is, the atheist is a fool. The agnostic is a fool. The demons believe far more than they do. They know there's a God. They defied Him. They rebelled against Him. And they felt, in a measure, His anger when He put them out of heaven. They therefore know of His holy character and that He will not abide in His presence rebels. They know that. They believe that. That's very factual to the devils. Look at that passage of Scripture I asked our brother to read to us in Matthew chapter 8. Another fascinating passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 8. So the devils believe that there is one God, and their belief is accompanied by fear. By fear. Well, let's look at Matthew 8 and find a few more things about the faith of devils. And this is the reason I'm approaching this subject today. I don't want us to merely have the faith of devils. It won't do you any good. It doesn't do them any good. It isn't enough for you to say, "Oh, preacher, I believe in God." Whoopee. Do you shudder in His presence? After all, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. Well, I'm not afraid of God. You should be. You're standing on the verge of eternity. He could take your breath away from you just like that. You'd fall into hell. See, that's the problem with the natural man. Romans chapter 3. There is no fear of God before his eyes. The devil's fearing. They're afraid of him. Look here in Matthew chapter 8. Let's learn a few more things about the devils. Things that they know and things that they believe. Look with me in Matthew 8. Look at verse 29. We've already, here's a man who's possessed of demons or devils. The Lord Jesus approaches him. And then these devils speak to the Savior. Verse 29. And behold, and whenever you see the word behold, you need to sit up and take notice. There's something. I mean, everything in the Word of God is vital, and every word in this book of God is very important. But when you read the word behold, that should kind of grab you by the collar and say, "Now listen up. Listen up." And behold, they cried out to Jesus. They said, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?" They knew and believed Him to be Jesus. You know who Jesus is? He's the Savior of sinners. Matthew 1:21, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin." The devils know He's the Savior. Why, they have been, by this mighty Savior, evicted from the hearts of many a poor sinner. They know He's the Savior of sinners. Furthermore, watch this. Secondly, they know that He's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. On another occasion, we won't take the time to look at these passages, but in Matthew chapter 14, the disciples are in a boat. The Lord Jesus has put them out in this boat. He said, "I'll meet you on the other side." And a storm comes up. And then they see Jesus walking on the water. And they're very afraid. And then Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you." And he did. And then he began to sink. "Lord, save me!" And the Lord did. And you know what the disciples said? They said, "We believe thou art the Son of the living God." Two chapters later, Matthew chapter 16, when the Lord Jesus said to His disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're this prophet, and some say you're another prophet." "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't show you that, didn't teach you that. My Father did." But before those disciples identified him as the Son of God, the demons do it first. That's what I'm getting at. They know who he is. You're Jesus. You're the Son of God. There is no denial of his deity by these demons. They know perfectly well who he is. So often they had been cast out of poor sinners who were deluded and deceived by doctrine from hell, by satanic error. And he has cast them out. They know very well. They believe very well. He's the Jesus. He's the Son of God. Furthermore, here's something else. They believed and they knew that this one before whom they appeared was their judge. Notice there in verse 29, the last statement, the last question. Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? We know you're the judge. We know you're the one who's going to give out the torment, the pain, the judgment. Have you come to torment us and judge us now? And furthermore, they acknowledge there is a final judgment before the time. They know there's a judgment. They tell you, here's a lot of orthodoxy here. Here's a lot of truth here that's believed by devils. They believe there's one God. Check. They fear in his presence. They tremble in his presence. Check. They know who Jesus is? Check. They know he's the Son of God? Check. They know he's the judge? Another one checked off. They know there's a final judgment when they will face the supreme judge? Check. They believed all of this. But who among us would be so foolish as to think they're converted? They're not converted. There's none of us would be ignorant enough to stand and say, well, they believe all this, they're going to heaven. Let me tell you something. They believe more than most professing Christians. That's the truth. That's what's so scary about this. That's the reason I ask, do we have the right kind of faith? And they believed he was the governor of the universe. Look at verses 30 and 31. There was a good way off from them and a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. They believed it was up to him as to what happened to them. In other words, they believe he's the sovereign governor of all things. It's up to you, whatever. What happens to us is in your hands. Well, that's the very thing that most men and women fight against and argue against, the sovereign authority of King Jesus. But the devils know better. They know he has that kind of authority. They know he's the sovereign. And they know he has absolute power. Because in verse 32, he says unto them, go. And they were gone. Earlier in this chapter, there was a centurion who had one of his servants who was sick, and he approaches the Lord Jesus to heal him. And the centurion said to the Savior, he said, I understand authority because I am also a man of authority. And I say, go, and my servants go. And our Lord Jesus He shows he has authority. Because he says to these demons, go. Go. And they go into a herd of swine. I say to you, these devils believed a lot of truth, a lot of facts. In fact, I'll repeat again, they believe quite a lot more than most so-called professing Christians. But they have no hope. There's no possibility of everlasting glory for them based upon this degree, this kind of faith. And listen to me, you must have a faith that far excels their faith. They acknowledge many factual things, but they didn't know God. Which brings me to address this. We talk about true faith. Now talk about the faith of devils. Now I want to address this question. These demons believed, but what was lacking in their faith? There's something lacking there, obviously. Well, number one, they saw no beauty. They saw no glory in the object of their faith. They believed Jesus was the Savior. They believed He's the Son of God. They believed there's one God. They trembled in His presence. They believed He's the Judge. They believed He's the one who can torment them. He's the one who, before whom they'll stand at the last day. They believed all of these things, but they saw no beauty and no glory in the object of their faith. And I'll show you that. Look at verse 29 again. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? You see, there was nothing in Jesus, the Son of God. There was no glory about Him, no beauty about Him to draw these demons to Him, but rather to repel them from His presence. You see, true faith sees Jesus as the Savior, sees Him as the Son of God, sees Him as God incarnate, and true faith is drawn to Him and sees His glory, sees His beauty, sees His magnificence. And that's where people are missing out today. They have a belief in facts, but they're not drawn to the Son of God to see in Him all they need for time and eternity. They don't see any glory about Him. They're not drawn to Him. There's no magnetic pull from the Savior upon their hearts. What about your faith? Does it draw you to the Savior? Is there an irresistible urge within you when you hear of Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Is there an irresistible, effectual urge within you that says, I must have this Savior. I must know Him. I must be found in Him. I want His grace. I want His salvation. I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection. You see, that was absent with the devils. They didn't have that. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he talks about the light of the glory of God has shined in our hearts, he says, revealing Christ's glory. He says that light has shined in our hearts. Now, you know what? On the Damascus Road, you can read of Saul's conversion there when the Lord approached him and interrupted him. And there was a light that shined about him, a physical light. He doesn't even mention that. He says the light has shined in our hearts. It's more than seeing something with these eyes. It's seeing the glories of Christ Jesus with your heart and loving Him and adoring Him and resting in Him. It shined in our hearts. It didn't shine in the hearts of the demons. It doesn't shine in the hearts of unbelievers. You're Jesus, the Son of God, but unlike Simon Peter, who made the same confession, and then the Lord said, "Are you going to go away?" He says, "To whom shall we go?" Well, the demons, they want to go. We can't stand His presence. We cannot abide who He is. He's too holy for us. Send us away. Send us to the swine. Send us to the pigs. We'd rather be with the pigs than with you. Oh, true faith says, "I must have Him. I must be with Him." Though they believed Jesus was the Son of God, they didn't love Him. That's something else about true faith. True faith loves Him. The Bible says, "If any man believe not the Lord Jesus Christ, or love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha." Let them be condemned when Christ comes back. The demons, they had some sort of faith, they had some sort of belief, but they didn't love Him. And our Lord Jesus put this question to Simon Peter there in the end of the Gospel of John. "Simon, thou son of Jonas, lovest thou Me more than these?" Not more than these other disciples, but more than the things of the world? More than your fishing nets? More than your fishing boat? More than your family? Do you love Me? You see, real faith forsakes all and follows Christ. True faith loves Him above all. If any man love not the Son of God, love, if he doesn't love you more than father, mother, brother, sister, husband, wife, go on down the line. He's not My disciple, Christ says. They didn't love Him. And I'll tell you something else. Though they acknowledged His sovereign authority, they didn't love His lordship. They didn't love His authority. They saw no wonder and no glory about His lordship. They don't say like that thief who believed, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." No, they don't say that. It's "send us away. Send us away." They don't say like Thomas, "My Lord and my God." No. They're not comfortable in His presence at all. They don't need Him. Do you? They don't need Him. They don't want Him. They have no use for Jesus Christ. And of course, though they believed, yet there was obviously no growth in grace, no growth in faith, no growth in love. They didn't have those things, were absent from them. And so now, let's bring it all together. What about your faith? You believe, don't you? I know you believe. Everybody in here believes something. You believe something about God? Are you orthodox? "I believe there's one God." Wonderful. Do you tremble in His presence? "I believe Jesus is the Savior. I believe He's the Son of God." I believe that He has the power to punish and mete out judgment and torment to those who oppose Him. I believe He's the judge before whom I will stand someday. That's all well and good. That's not enough. That's not enough. Do you adore Him? Do you worship Him? Do you see in Him the very one you need? Are you drawn toward, oh, that the Spirit of Christ would send forth His great power and mercy to draw us to the Savior? Oh, it'd be wonderful. For there to be a magnetic pull on us. Because there has to be that. And so we read in Psalm 110 in verse 3, Thy people shall be willing in the day of Thy power. O Lord, draw us unto Yourself, that we might have the right kind of faith. The faith of God's elect. Well, let's sing a song, shall we? Mm-hmm.